Let's pray. Father, would you help us to encounter you in your word? Speak to us now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now on our second Sunday of Lent. It is a season of repentance, fasting, and anticipation of Easter. It's a bit odd to do a sermon on a post-resurrection story, but I realize that in preparation for Easter, we need to know what we are looking forward to. What are we anticipating? What do we have to look forward to in a Christian life? Is it just about securing a place in heaven? Is there anything more to this journey on earth than what we see on the news? And what we do day in and day out. Often I come to the cross and stop there. I start counting my sins and look for Jesus. I know Christ suffered for us and with us, but I forget that he's no longer hanging on the cross. So where is he? And how do we know where he is? What do we mean when we say Jesus is alive? So I'm going to spend the first part of the sermon to bring us into the text, into the story we just read, and to step onto this road with our travelers. Then I'm going to make a few observations and find some implications for our lives. We come to the end of the Gospel of Luke, keeping in mind that Luke is the first half of a larger book of Luke Acts. Luke as a gospel is a collection of carefully arranged stories. There's a lot of movement in Luke. A lot of movement in the narrative as we follow Jesus from one place to another. But beginning in chapter 9, verse 51, we see Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, or resolutely set out for Jerusalem, because the time for him to be taken up, his ascension to heaven, was drawing near. For the rest of the Gospel of Luke, everything pointed to Jerusalem. But these two, they were walking on the road. They were walking away from Jerusalem, away from all the commotion, all the confusion. They were walking away from the other disciples and away from the women speaking nonsense. They were walking away from the place of the burial, the crucifixion, the trials, and the beatings of Jesus of Nazareth, a mighty prophet in word and deed. The two were moving away from the center of all that has been consuming their lives, because it all came to a sudden and deafening halt as they watch their leader die on the cross. For 3 days they mourned. And then came some outrageous stories about a missing body. They were walking away from an empty tomb. And who are these two that our gospel writer is speaking of? We know that one is called Cleopas. Perhaps he was some well-known figure in Luke's day. The other one is left unnamed, leading some to think it was his wife. But we know that they were part of the group with the 11 in chapter 24, verse 9, when they received the word from the women who discovered that Jesus' tomb was empty. They heard the incredible news, but it did not make sense. So they left. Where were they walking to? To the village of Emmaus, meaning warm baths, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Today, the actual site of Emmaus has not been confirmed, having unable to find evidence of hot springs. But the oldest association is a place called Emmaus Nicopolis. Just a side story, Regent has a retreat every year to Warm Beach, and the ongoing joke is that it's neither warm nor a beach. So it could be the same thing. a friend of mine toured Israel and showed me several pictures of the supposed road to Emmaus. Her comment to me was that it was very underwhelming. It was, in other words, ordinary and nondescript. There was nothing about the road that made it special. Apparently, these are some stones from the time of Jesus. And so, yeah, they come and travelers come and look at them. Of course, we can assume that the road would have been more traveled, more defined in New Testament times. But this was it. Like any of our sidewalks, streets, or country roads. And so it was on an ordinary road that our two travelers met an unexpected stranger. For us, the readers, it's obvious who it is. But our travelers, before our travelers, they had no clue. And as they communicated with the stranger, we find out more about our travelers. One, they were kept from recognizing Jesus. Second, they were sad and experiencing loss. Third, they were deeply disappointed. Fourth, they were confused. It's curious that they were kept from recognizing Jesus. What was it? What kept them from identifying their leader, teacher, and mentor? Did Jesus look different? Was something wrong with their eyes? Other than being a great literary device to increase suspense, why were they kept from recognizing Jesus? Was it God, or was it something else? Or were they just not expecting to see him? There was one time I saw one of my youth kids from Alberta as a street performer here in Vancouver. And it was completely unexpected. It wasn't until he said his name to the crowd that I realized that I knew him. Perhaps something like this happened to our travelers. But Luke implies that they were spiritually prevented from recognizing Jesus at that moment. When the stranger asked them what they were discussing about, the travelers stopped. They stood still, looking sad. Some other translations say, looking downcast. We know that they were experiencing grief and loss. How have you experienced loss? I haven't had the trauma of losing a family member unexpectedly or the death of a close friend. I have, however, lost relationships, both of the friendly and the romantic kinds. But it's not so much that I lost them, but they left me. And in those moments, one can't help but feel loss and feel a bit like a loser. It's hard to speak of God in times of loss. If it's significant enough, it really feels like death. Like a part of you dies. The time that you've given, the parts that you've shared and invested is lost, never to be returned. And that person's presence in your life is gone as well. I've noticed in times of loss, sometimes that pain is too much to bear. So much that you need to leave or change the surroundings. Sometimes you're desperately finding ways to stabilize the changes around you. So you go back to old ways, old habits, familiar surroundings. Whatever the case, these two travelers were dealing with profound loss. The loss of Jesus and the loss of hope. Jesus was to be the Redeemer of Israel. He was going to set the people free from political and religious oppression. In Luke 2:25, he's called the Consolation of Israel. The Greek word here means comfort, solace, that which gives comfort or refreshment. But he was killed. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, said the travelers. But then some other women, meaning some of the women of their group, the female disciples, came back from the tomb saying they saw angels who told them that Jesus was alive. It was too much. They watched their hope get beaten, nailed, and left to die. It's been 3 days already, and now they were asked to believe again, to hope once more. Sad, disappointed, confused. These were our travelers. And this is where God met them. O foolish ones, and slow in heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them that was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus interprets the scriptures for them and shows where and how his story, which includes his death and resurrection, fits with the story of Israel. He was turning the nonsense of the woman's words into what made sense to the travelers. Glory meant going to the cross. Glory meant dying in order that all may live. Glory meant resurrection. The events of Jesus' life and death needed interpretation because they did not fit with the travelers' idea of what the Savior of Israel should look like. And as the day was ending, the travelers were so taken by the stranger, they urged him to stay with them. At the table, the stranger took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Where have they seen this before? In Luke 9, the feeding of the 5,000, verse 16, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. And he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. In the Passover meal, just before Jesus' arrest, Luke 22, verses 14 and onward. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "This, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus was recognized in the breaking of the bread. Then the travelers remembered, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? They realize now what they were unaware of at first, that they were in the presence of the Lord. What I love about the story is that it shows Jesus is present to us, even when we're unaware of him. He comes to us, even when we're walking away in confusion, loss, and disappointment. He doesn't just come to us, but walks with us. He journeys with us and meets with us on the ordinary and difficult roads of life. He meets with us in the Word and in deed. He meets us in the Eucharist, at the Lord's table, or what we call here communion. This is why we continue to break bread and drink the cup together. We meet with Christ at the Lord's meal. But there's something else that I'm encouraged by, that God was in our past even when we did not perceive him. God is in our past even when we do not perceive him. And though our hearts may be slow to learn or to realize, he still speaks to us. But we will only fully recognize Him when we invite Him into our lives. He gives us the opportunity to welcome Him, to open our homes, our tables, our hearts to Him. As Henry Nouwen puts it, the Eucharist is an invitation to Jesus to stay with us. Jesus wants to be invited. And when invited, He will enter, and He becomes the host. It's like inviting a friend out to dinner, and before you can pay the bill, you find out they've covered it while you went to the washroom. This meal is also a foretaste of the great feast in heaven to come. We celebrate the Lord's Supper as though we're celebrating the marriage supper spoken about in the book of Revelation, the marriage feast between God and His people. We celebrate the meal as though Christ has established His kingdom as completed, as done. As I learned from one of my professors, because we get discouraged so often in life, we must celebrate the Lord's Supper often. We need to do those things that sustain and nurture our hope, a deep and real hope. The Lord's Supper is an act in which our hope is renewed. Hopefulness is a deep awareness of what is yet to come, that eventually all will be well because Christ reigns. This is hopeful realism, and not wishful thinking or optimism, but a hope founded on who Christ is and what He has done and what He will do. So we look backwards and we look forward. We look for the presence of Christ in our past, in our present, and in our future. Lastly, I want to point out what our travelers did once Jesus vanished from their sight. They immediately went back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. Curious, they didn't tell people who weren't disciples. They went back to their community. Their story of Jesus' presence was confirmed by another story. This whole account of Luke's shows the importance of storytelling. The Road to Emmaus is a story about travelers who tell about what happened in the city and relate what was told to them by women, who then has further experience of Jesus and then reports this back to the community. It's a story within a story within a story. And as people tell the story to each other, they also interpret the story. It's not just about a series of events. One commentator points out that the process of telling and interpreting these experiences builds and forms a community. It builds a community narrative and actually begins to create the community itself. The community becomes a people with a new mission who together have something to say. The community becomes a people with a new mission who together have something to say. So at the start of a new day, for Jews, the day begins at night. Our travelers' eyes were opened. They come to a realization. They see Christ. At the start of a new day, our travelers return to Jerusalem in order to bear witness to their own community. They bear witness to us. Christ is alive. And because He is alive, He meets with us even now. Let's pray. Father, I realize that this story may be old to us, but it's probably been heard many, many, many times. But we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that our lives have meaning. We need to be reminded that You give us meaning. We need to be reminded that You were alive and you are alive. We need to be reminded that we need you. How often we forget that you are walking with us. How often we forget that you meet with us and you desire to meet with us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to meet with you. Would you open our eyes to you? May your hope fill us again. May you sustain us and nourish our hope through the bread and through the wine, which is your body and your blood. I ask, Lord, that you would be the sustainer of our hope. Be our hope. In the city and in this world. Mary, may we bear witness to one another of your goodness and of your love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.